Good morning, church. Hopefully you're well. If you have your Bible and you can find it in the dark, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 15. The book of Luke, chapter 15, I'm going to read through the first seven verses of Luke 15 together. In Luke chapter 15, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him," him being Jesus here. "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 out in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then the punchline, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Luke 15, I believe, is one of the pivotal passages in the Scriptures. Because in Luke 15, we see in the beginning Jesus' philosophy of ministry. And that is, we see in verse 1 that there were tax collectors and sinners that were drawing near to Jesus. And what we find about Jesus is throughout the New Testament, Jesus made a habit or a pattern of moving near to the people who were far from God. Jesus, as we've said before, he was not so concerned about a person's location as he was their direction. Jesus cared more about where a person was heading than where they were or where they had been. And so Jesus taking this kind of different approach than would have been accepted or embraced in the religious day of the first century, it invited some skepticism, it invited some criticism, some questioning, because people didn't understand the way of Jesus. At least the religious leaders didn't. And that's evidenced in verse 2. Because in verse 1, we find this picture of people who were far from God drawing near to one who desired to lead them closer to God. But in verse 2, it says that the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious teachers, the experts of the law, those were the people who began grumbling and complaining. Because here was this religious figure. Some people probably at this time, they were rumoring he might be the Messiah. He was this guy who was very comfortable in the presence of these pagan, these sinners, these heathen, Gentile type people who were far from God. And so the religious folks of the day, they become critical of that. They grumble and complain. And it's pretty much true, I think, in any generation or any era, we tend to criticize the things that we don't understand. So the people there, they didn't really understand Jesus' philosophy, his ministry. He was drawing near to the people who were far from God. They became critical of that. And so Jesus turns and he uses a story or a parable, as he often did, to communicate a deep spiritual truth that the people obviously were missing. And he says, "Suppose that one of you had a sheep that was lost. And that sheep being lost, you wanted to do something about it. Would you not leave the 99? And now he's speaking here to the people who were, you know, kind of the religious folks of the day. Would you not leave the 99 in order to go and find the one? And if you found the one, when you found it, would you not lay it over your shoulder, take it home, and then rejoice? Would you not tell your friends? Would you not celebrate? Would you not say that I found something that was lost and now I have it back? Would you not do that?" And then kind of the punchline, I believe, in verse 7 is when Jesus says, "In the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one." This is profound. This is a bit strange. But Jesus says, "I tell you, in heaven, there is more rejoicing over one sinner that repents than there is 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And if you can imagine in that day, Jesus' audience would have thought, "Oh, he's really upping the value of that one." And last week, if you were here, I talked with you about Harvest 2020. It's kind of this broad-scale vision for us as a church. And we have a vision as part of Harvest 2020 for every person here to reproduce his or her faith into the lives of at least two people by the year 2020. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that message, I would encourage you to go online. We have it on iTunes, on our website. Listen to that. It's kind of long, but you'll work your way through it, and hopefully you'll be better because of it. And I talked last week about your individual role and your individual potential to see a harvest in your personal life. And this week I want to turn the corner, and I don't necessarily want to talk to you about your individual harvest. I want to talk to us collectively as a body about the harvest that God has in store for us. And if I could consolidate everything that I want to share with you into one question, the question would be this. Are we willing to be the church that leaves the 99 to go find the one? Because I believe that God's heart, you can't look at that passage. You can't look at the words of Jesus and walk away from that saying that God does not have a heart and a passion for the one. That he would risk in some ways, that he would leave the 99. I don't think that Jesus is implying there that he's totally abandoning the 99. He's going to return to them. But Jesus would temporarily for a moment leave the 99 in order to go and find the one. And because God has a heart for that one, I come to you, church, with this question. Will we be a church that is willing to leave the 99 in order to pursue the one? And as I shared with the first service this morning, this, please do not hear this as any kind of criticism or anything along those lines. But it appears to me that by and large, the churches have become content and very complacent to just focus on the 99 who are there and in many ways forget about the one who's not. And so in what we do, our focus is on making you happy. On what we do, making sure that you come back. On what we do, the focus is on appealing to the consumer, so we give you the goods that you want, so maybe you can go and tell some friends of yours that go to another church who don't offer as many spiritual goods as we do, and then we can get you to draw those friends from that church into this church. And the predominant way that church growth happens in America today is when people move from one congregation to another. Now, if you're here today and you're from another place of worship, we are pumped that you're here. We're excited that you're here. It is a good thing. Come on, bring your friends, I guess. Just don't tell their pastor. But hear me, our vision as a church cannot be limited to reaching those who have already been reached. Our vision as a church cannot be limited to doing church better so that somehow or another we bring more people in who are already in the kingdom, but we've just shifted them from that ship to ours. And so I come to you today with this question: will we be a church that is willing to leave the 99 and go and find the one? That's the central question. I'm going to talk to you about a method, a strategy, something that has we have prayed through, we have thought through, we have read through, we have studied through, that has to do with how it is that we as a church collectively are going to leave the 99 and go pursue the one. But before I get into that, before we talk about a method, a strategy, before we talk about any of that, we all need to understand that we need to be first on the same page. And that page is every person here, to a person, says, we're willing to do whatever it takes to go and find the one. We want to become that church that is willing to reach the one. And we may not always agree on the strategies and the methods and all of those things, but the thing that every person here agrees on is that we want to become that church. Because we believe that there are plenty of places for the 99 to go and connect and worship and whatever. But we want to be the church that goes and finds that one. Because please hear me. That's the heart of God. You know that? The heart of God is expressed through Jesus. It's not just to remain content with the 99. The heart of God is for the one. And so while we have spent a lot of time and money and effort and energy into our worship service and painting our ceiling and getting lights and all the stuff that we've done that we believe in and we will continue to do, While we have spent a lot of energy and time into making sure that people are in networks, relational networks, in these community groups where they can not only come and encounter God, but they can grow and they can experience life together, we've focused on that to a great extent, and we'll continue to do that because we believe in that. We believe in community. As part of leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus, they get connected to God. They get connected to other people. But the thing that we're looking at with Harvest 2020 is turning a corner and saying that as a church, our focus is no longer just going to be on coming together and together at a worship service. It's not just going to be on growing and experiencing life together. We as a church are focused on going. And last week, I talked to you about how you as an individual, where you are, God has a purpose for you. Where you are, God has a mission for you. And you embrace that. You embrace what God has placed in you. God wants to do something in your life. And today, we're going to talk about how we corporately are going to go. So the thing that I want to share with you is something that I shared with the search committee back in May of 2008. When I first came to Emmanuel or was considering coming to Emmanuel, I had put together kind of this creed or this manifesto of things that I would want to see in a future church setting so that I could see if there was alignment and if that church seemed to be going the same way that God was leading me. And I want to read to you one of the statements that I gave to the search committee over 3 years ago. I wrote to them and I said, I believe that we could be a church that reproduces itself by planting other churches and or campuses. I basically had come to the conclusion at that point in my life, in my walk, that if the church was going to have this widespread influence, this widespread impact, that it couldn't just remain located on one piece of ground. It couldn't remain just, you know, one single generation church. It had to become multiple generations. It had to reproduce itself. And so I communicated that. Over the last 3 years, as I've said, we've worked on a lot of different stuff and, you know, kind of figuring out what we're doing here as a church. But this past May, I took some time and I basically just came before God in some extended prayer and fasting and seeking, studying, because I wanted to seek His heart before I stood before you and said, this is the direction that I believe that God is leading us as a body. And before I come to you and say, let's go, let's get on board with this, I wanted to come together and or I wanted to be able to stand before you and say that this is the direction I believe God's moving. And so I want to share with you today that what I'm sharing, I believe we have the green light. I believe that God is saying, church, go. Church, go. You go as individuals, but you also go corporately and collectively as a body. So you're going by yourself, but you're also going with the church. And so as I've thought through this and prayed through this, here's the vision. Vision is that we as a body of Christ would reproduce ourselves at least 2 times by the year 2020. And we don't know the future, but I believe that God has it in store for us to become a church that reproduces ourselves. Now, for some of you, I know this. Well, for some of you, this is your first time here, and you're like, okay, great, you know. Here's how I want you to receive this. Think through the direction that we're moving as a church and just ask yourself the question, is that something that I'm on board with? Is that something that I believe in? And for those of you who are here, I'm asking you as I talk through this, this may be kind of a new concept for some of you, this idea of reproducing campuses, or the buzzword now is kind of becoming multi-site, you know, one church in many locations. As I talk through this, I'm going to explain some reasons why I believe that we need to move in this direction. But I want you to open up your heart and open up your mind and test and see whether or not this truly is the direction that God is leading us. So with that said, here are 3 reasons why I believe that God is moving us in this direction. 3 reasons particularly why I think that we need to go and reproduce campuses instead of just staying. So if you get the 2 options that we have in front of us, we could, as a church body collectively, say we're just going to stay here on this 13-acre piece of ground, or we can go and reproduce ourselves at other places with other campuses. Here are 3 reasons why I believe that we need to reproduce ourselves. Number one, the New Testament model is one church that gathered at multiple locations. Now, without going to a lot of history or, you know, kind of stuff that you might just be bored with, In the New Testament, what you find is that when Paul wrote to the church, say, in Corinth, in chapter 1, verse 2, he said, to the church of God in Corinth. He was referring to this kind of broad general city church that had a network of smaller house churches connected to it. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, he identifies one of those house churches that was at Priscilla and Aquila's home. And so what you see, say in 1 Corinthians, is that there was this broad church, this one church in Corinth, but it had multiple expressions. There was one church in Corinth, but it met in multiple locations in the form of these house churches. Now, what I would not argue is that that's the only way that you have to do church. So for a church down the road that's not multi-site and that never will be, there's nothing unbiblical about that. That's their call, whatever they want to do. All I'm arguing is that we see in the New Testament this precedent of a network of churches existing under this one larger umbrella. So we see the principle or pattern of this in the New Testament. We see the same thing with 1 Peter. We see the same thing with kind of the church in Galatia, in Philippi, in Colossae. We see this pattern or this precedent early on in the New Testament. So that's reason number one. The New Testament model is one church gathered together at multiple locations. So what we're looking at doing is kind of a new thing. You know, over the last 20 years, this has just kind of spread like wildfire. This is not a new thing in the context of the New Testament because it's been around some 2,000 years. Okay, the second reason is this. The New Testament model is to send people out to advance the gospel. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus says that you are to go. John 20, 21, Jesus says that as the Father has sent me, so I send you. The passage we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, and verse 37, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the laborers, are few. And in verse 38, consequently, because the workers are few, therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest. And so we see that packaging, that kind of core packaging of Jesus' call to the church early on. But then if you look in the book of Acts, the fleshing out of that original call in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. So there was this outward expansion that God was calling upon for the church to be a part of. And if you look at the book of Acts, really the whole book, I think, in many ways, is kind of a living out of the truth that Jesus presented in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you look in Acts 5:42, it talks about the church going from house to house. They were meeting, you know, they were spreading themselves out. In chapter 8, because it seems that the church had become sort of ingrained and entrenched in just Jerusalem, they were not scattering, they were not going, they were not sending. God allowed or ordained a persecution to come against the church so that the church would be scattered. And you find from Acts chapter 8 on forward, you find guys like Paul who were being called and they were sent. You find guys like Timothy who came along beside him and they were sent. You find this sentness of the church over and over and over again in the New Testament. So the pattern of the church is not to stay. The pattern of the church is to go. The pattern of the church is to be sent. In the New Testament, churches were either sending people or churches, you know, some people were going. And so there was one of two things going on. You were either part of someone who was sending or you were the person who was actually going. So I say all that to say this. Some of you may ask a question, aren't we looking at expanding our campus here? Aren't we looking at building? Aren't we looking at construction? Yes, we are. And so you may wonder, well, why then would we want to send people out? Because the heart of God is never for a church just to stay. And again, this is a strategy, this is kind of a method, but if we want to be a church that goes, we have to be a church that reproduces ourselves. So that's the second reason. The third reason is this. Third reason why we need to be a church that goes and starts new campuses as opposed to just staying. Number three, reproducing new campuses is an effective strategy to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul, in a very well-known passage, comes as kind of a master missionary who understood how to put the gospel in a context where people could understand it. It says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew. To the Greek, I became like a Greek. You know, those under the law became as one under the law, et cetera, et cetera. You know, he says in verse 22 of chapter 9, he says, I did all these things so that by all means, I might save some. Now, we tend to sort of gloss over that phrase, by all means. But what Paul, the master missionary, was saying is that he was willing to use any means necessary to advance the gospel. That he was so compelled by the cause of the gospel that he would use whatever means were at his disposal to further it, to advance it. And so what we're talking about here, it's a strategy, it's an effective strategy to do that very thing. Now here's what I would caution us about, if I could just kind of speak frankly. Whenever a church or a group of people look at using a different type of means than they've used before, back in the 13th century, the church used a new means. It was called pews. In the 14th century, they used a new means. It was called an organ. In the 15th century, they used a new means. It was called a printing press. In the 19th century, they used a new means. It was called electricity. In the 20th century, they used a new means. It was called loudspeakers and internet and radio and all of those things. On the front end, when any church seeks to use a means that had not previously been used, there is always a tendency to question and criticize and grumble and complain about the means. And here's what I would caution every person here on. Don't get caught up on the means, get caught up in the message. Because what I'm talking about today is just a means. It's just a strategy to get done what Jesus calls us to do, which is to go and find the one. And we will, as a church, seek to use whatever means we can use, you know, short of sin or being disobedient to the Word of God. We'll use whatever means we can use to advance the Great Commission. And so if our heart is to come together and say, I'm so burdened by that one. I'm so burdened because I see that God has great value in someone who it may not appear has great value. But God loves that person and I'm so burdened by that, that we'll use whatever means we have to use to see that person come to faith in Christ. Then we won't worry about the means. And so I want to stand before you today and say that I believe that by the year 2020, we're going to reproduce ourselves as a church. Let's not mistake the means with the message. The message is Jesus. All right, let's use whatever methodology we can possibly use. Let's use whatever means, whatever medium we can possibly use, as long as we understand that Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the message. And we'll do whatever we have to do to see that one who needs to hear the message of Jesus hears about him and comes into a relationship with him. So we need to understand that this is a strategy. It's an effective strategy. But at the end of the day, this is just a means to advance the gospel of Jesus. Now, for some of you, you may ask, okay, so you said it's more effective or it's effective. How is it effective? Let me give you a few ways that this idea of reproducing campuses is effective. Let me share a few of them with you. Number one, here's how it's effective. Additional campuses will allow for greater evangelistic effectiveness. If you leave with one statistic in your mind, this is the statistic I want you to leave with. As a church, if we continue being one church in one location, we build up here, but we never go out there. 80 to 90% of the growth that we have, 80 to 90% of the growth that we have will be from transfer growth. Translation, people from another setting, another flock, who see what we're doing here, they'll come here and they'll get rooted here, which again, you know, if you're here and you're in that situation, great. But we can't be a church that's content to see 80 to 90% of our growth just happen from people transferring. The kingdom of God is not advanced that way. Are you with me? The kingdom of God is advanced not when sheep from one pen transfer from that pen to another. The kingdom of God is advanced when wolves are transformed into sheep. And so, over and against just remaining one established existing church right here on this 13-acre piece of ground and reaching 80 to 90% of our people from transfer growth, adding new campuses, here's how that statistic is flipped. In new works, new churches, new campuses, et cetera, et cetera, 60 to 80% of the people, this is just the general statistic, 60 to 80% of the people who are going to be reached in that new work will be that one out there somewhere. They will be from an unchurched background. They will be lost. And so if you look at it just kind of from a pragmatic perspective, this idea of additional campuses is going to allow for us to have a greater evangelistic effectiveness. Number two, additional campuses will allow for greater leadership development and deployment. One recent survey said that 79% of churches that reproduced themselves, that became multi-site, they saw an increase in their leadership development and deployment. And I don't know about you, but if you look around here, God has blessed us with an incredible amount of talent. I mean, we've got people who can play. We've got people who can lead worship. We've got people who can come up here and get it done preaching. And the question that's kind of resting upon my shoulders is, what are we going to do with those people? What are we going to do with those of you out there right now who could stand up here and doing what I'm doing? You know, what are we going to do with that? If we reproduce additional campuses, then we reproduce opportunities for leaders to engage in leadership. We not only develop them, but we have a place to deploy them. So as opposed to you who have a gift for doing something like preaching or teaching or leading worship or whatever it might be, as opposed to you sitting there Sunday after Sunday, we want to create opportunities for you to deploy that gift, to exercise it. Number two. Number three, additional campuses will allow for us to have a broadened regional influence. And pardon me, it sounds so corporate when I say it that way, but what I mean to communicate is if we want to reach this region, if we want to see the gospel of Jesus begin to penetrate in homes out beyond our current, you know, little 5-mile radius area, reproducing ourselves is the best way for that to happen. Lastly, number four, additional campuses will allow us to have the intimacy of a small church with the impact of a large church. There are two extremes that we want to avoid as a church. One extreme is to become a small church that functions as a club, where it's all kind of, you know, clustered in and everybody knows everybody and, you know, nobody can get in. I think we've kind of overcome that barrier. That's one extreme. The other extreme is that in the same way we don't want to just be a small church that's like a club, we also don't want to be a large church that just becomes a crowd. We don't want to become the kind of church where people can come in and nobody ever knows you, nobody ever, you know, gets to talk to you, nobody ever greets you, nobody, none of that. And if we reproduce ourselves into other campuses, we have an opportunity to have the intimacy of a small church with the impact of a large church. And so we have the collective resources of an army. We have the collective resources of many people coming together, but we can have the intimacy of a small church. And so as a church, when we think about how is it more effective to reproduce campuses, one of the ways it's more effective is it allows us to have the impact of a large church with the intimacy of a small church. So I share that with you, and I think that leads to this question. Okay, we see some reasons why we ought to do this. The real question is, how is this going to happen? If you recall, I shared with you back in January that this was, you know, basically what was stirring in my heart. And since that time, the leadership, we've prayed about this. We've talked through this. I came back in the middle of the summer and shared a little more. And what I want to do with you today is to share basically the first step that we're going to take as a church to see this happen. A number of months ago, I was sitting out there on a Sunday morning, and it was a morning that Jason was up here preaching. And I don't want to come across as a I don't know, overly mystical or anything like that, but as I was sitting there, I just sensed that, that the Spirit of God, just within half a second, gave me some great clarity. And in that just small portion of time, I in my own mind and my heart, it clicked with me that as I was sitting out there and Jason was up here, it clicked with me, he needs to be doing that. He needs to be up there doing what he's doing right now. He needs to be preaching. He needs to be sharing. And so I kind of let that sink in for a while and process through that, asking the question, what does that mean? And as we continue to pray through and think through how we as a church are going to reproduce ourselves, I began to see that God has brought us someone with the potential, with the capability that we can stand behind as a church and say, we believe in you. We want to entrust you with this opportunity. We entrust you with this responsibility. And so I come to you today and say that I would want us as a church to stand behind this idea of reproducing ourselves, but particularly to begin standing behind Jason Waymire. Some of you know him, some of you don't. As he begins to think through, pray through what it will look like to reproduce ourselves as a church. And he's going to be working with the elders, working with the leadership here, working with the staff to see that come into existence, become a reality. But I would like for us as a body of Christ to stand behind him and say, we believe in you. And we are with you in this. And basically all he's going to be doing right now is just exploring how does this thing work? Begin building a team, begin building a core, begin doing all the things that need to be done in order to reproduce ourselves. And we're going to continue to communicate. I'll just give you kind of a heads up. If you're here this morning and all of this is really fresh and really new, it's okay. It's okay if you've got lots of questions and you need those questions to be answered. That's totally legitimate. We're going to have plenty of time to work through all the questions, concerns, issues, whatever it is that you may have. In the latter part of October, we're gonna have a town hall meeting. We'll have another one, if necessary, toward the end of November. For those of you who came and you like facts and figures, you like a lot of detailed information, we put together this FAQ sheet, and this is basically just a multi-site FAQ, frequently asked questions. It just gives details about what multi-site is, why we're doing it, how we're going to go about it, a lot of details that I don't want to bore you with this morning. But grab one of these if you want to know more information. We're going to make these things available. Also, another thing that we have is a website that's been put together. It's a Harvest 2020 website. The address is harvest2020.net. This is the website here. You can get to this by going to harvest2020.net, or you can go to our website, ibcpoto.org. Click, there's a link that you can take that will get you here. But this has several tabs there about what it is, multi-site 101, new campuses, all of these things that have a lot of the same information that are in this right here, but they'll explain to you in more and in greater, further detail. So my role this morning is to come before you and ask this question. Will we be the church that is willing to leave the 99 and go for the one? Will we be the church that is broken and passionate about reaching people who are lost? If we will, I'm coming to you and I'm saying, I believe the best way for us to do this as a church, not the only way, not the sole way, but the best way for us to do this as a church is to become a church that reproduces itself. And so I would call upon you, if you want to get connected to this, the first thing that you can do is to pray for what we have going on. There are going to be ways in you in the future for you to give. I would encourage some of you to begin praying about being someone who goes. But in all of the things that we're talking about right here, the heart behind everything that we're doing is to reach the one who needs to be reached. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the model that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Luke 15, to me, is just such a powerful picture of the way that he operated his life. And so I would just pray for every person who is here today and, over the course of months, we're going to make sense of what this looks like to be a church that reproduces ourselves. But God, I hope that we catch that today, I believe, is the day that we kind of drive a stake in the ground and say, this is the direction that we're moving. And we're going to begin taking definitive steps. And so as a church, I pray that we would really begin lifting up the leaders, the future leaders, potential leaders who are going to be going out and seeking to reproduce ourselves. As we lift them up, God, I would pray at the same time that we would have a heart that says, God, if there is anything in us that is driving us to do this because we want to advance our kingdom, God, I pray that you would squelch that. Father, I pray that the motive, the drive in us would be to advance the kingdom of the King of Kings. And God, to the extent that we can partner with other churches, to the extent that we can help other churches, to the extent that we can assist other churches, God, help us be the church that does that. And I would say at the same time, though, Father, to the extent that we can go and begin new works, that we can go and begin new campuses throughout this entire region. God, it may sound on the front end kind of like a new idea or a crazy idea, but God, everything is possible with you. And so I pray that in this place right now, you would begin to catalyze a group of people who see the vision, who see the potential, who see what can happen when a group of people come together collectively and say, let's go! Let's go and see this thing happen. Let's go and see this thing through. Let's go. Leave the 99. Let's find the one. Let's find the one who is lost. Let's find the one who is out there. Let's become that kind of church. And God, I pray right now, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be a church that just joins you in what you're doing, that joins you in your heart. Father, I pray that you would help us to grab hold. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, you have an opportunity to respond. And I just ask you, I know that this was really a message about us collectively. But I would ask you to pray for us. I would ask you to pray for the direction that we're going. Because at the end of the day, I believe God wants to use us to reach them. God wants to use the people here to come together collectively and see the gospel of Jesus influence this entire region. And so would you come as Scott leads us and pray for the direction of this body? We pray that as leaders, we make wise decisions and we walk through this process in a way where you get it, where everybody can grasp it and embrace it and get on board. I call you to pray if you would.